Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
All right, well, we welcome you back. Today we're going to just do a kind of like a two-week series on prayer, and we're going to be in Psalms 23, and when you're talking about prayer, that might not be your first portion of Scripture you would look at thinking about prayer, okay? But I think there's a lot that we can learn about a prayer life and the fruit that comes from our prayer life with God from Psalms 23, and that's what I want us to look at. In my father-in-law's book, He included that in his book of prayer, Psalm 23, because it talks about the Lord's provision. And what I don't doubt that people pray, okay? Follow me in this, right? People pray. Do you even know unbelievers that pray? Yeah, right? Something happens and they say, I'm praying for you, or something bad happens in their life and they're praying, right? They say up a prayer. So I don't doubt that people don't pray, okay? People do pray. But it seems like people revert to prayer when things get bad or when difficulties arise, okay? That's when people pray. And so even a secular person that maybe has little or no relationship with God will resort to prayer when things are bad enough, okay? We see that even in our nation. In the face of tragedy and difficulty, we should turn to God in prayer, right? Are we all in agreement? But this morning I want to focus on the daily practice, maybe that foundation of coming before God in prayer on a consistent basis. And so in Psalms 23, prayer is never specifically mentioned. What I think we see there is the fruit, the product of a person who came before God in prayer on a regular basis and had a relationship with God, that communed with God and had fellowship with God, whether it was out on the hillside watching his father's sheep, okay? He was communing, whether he was singing, he was praying, he was worshiping, he was seeking God. And as he did that, he saw some fruit, some product, some benefits that came from that prayer relationship with God. Are you following me on that? Just that foundation, that consistent coming before God in prayer. Because in our earthly relationships, how do we build a relationship? Talking, right? We spend time with a person and we talk, right? If we don't have that opportunity to talk and communicate, it's pretty hard to carry on a relationship, right? Either we communicate through our writing, through our words. I guess we can communicate a little bit through our eyes, right? We give them that look, right? There's ways that we can communicate, right? But it's communication, and prayer is communication with God, all right? And it is the foundation basis of how we develop our relationship with God. We have to have that time of prayer, not just coming before God in a petition and request, but that time of prayer where it's fellowship, it's communion, it's having a relationship with God. That is the foundation of our relationship with God. And I believe that Psalms 23 then talks about what flows out of that relationship of prayer that we have with our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. Amen? So we're going to go through that Psalms 23, not real fast, but we're going to kind of go through it, and then we're going to illustrate it through a New Testament story, all right? I think there's some correlation there. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the warmer weather. We just thank you for, as we begin a new year, we can talk about prayer and just putting you first and seeking your heart and knowing your will and your ways. And we give you the thanks. We give you this time, these moments we have right here today. Father, that you can come and speak to us by your Holy Spirit, and that our hearts can be open to what you want to do in our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Psalms 23. Let's look at that together. Psalms 23 begins in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or be in want, the NIV says. I shall not be in want. That sets the tone. That is the theme for Psalms 23. And David takes a metaphor that he is familiar with. He was a shepherd, right? And I think he was a fairly good shepherd. And so he knew what it was necessary to be a good shepherd. He knew what he did for his sheep. And one day he's sitting on the hillside and he says, you know what? God, my Father in heaven, takes care of me just like I take care of the sheep that I look after. And he begins to go through the list of what he does for his sheep and realize, you know what? God does the same thing for me as I fellowship, as I come before him in prayer and seek his face and have that relationship with him. So let's look at some of the things a consistent prayer life provides. And you can write in these in your program there, fill in the blanks there. First of all, let's look at verses 2 and 3. Find that first one. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Notice that word makes. All right? Some of you go, right? Sometimes the only time you stop and take a break is when you break a leg or you get sick or like, right? But yeah, otherwise you go, row, right? Sometimes God has to make us slow down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So it's not a timeout. It's just saying, hey, stop and eat a while. Get some nutrition for your soul, right? Commune with me a while. He leads me beside quiet waters. So quiet waters, they're still, they're quiet, they're clean, they're cool, refreshing. And he restores my what? Soul. The first thing we see of a consistent prayer life is that it is going to lead to spiritual renewal. We want to go. And, you know, even in our earthly relationships, a husband and wife, right? You have the honeymoon time and, you know, everything's great because you're spending time together. All of a sudden you get into your jobs and then you have kids come, right? The kiddos come and all of a sudden, boy, where'd all that free time go, right? And then you have to be a little more intentional about having that time to communicate and be together. And you have to actually plan your dates. They just don't happen. You have to be intentional about some of those things and plan them. You know what? In our time with God, if we want to find spiritual renewal and to have that time with God, we have to sometimes be fairly intentional. Why? Because there's always stuff happening in our lives, right? Things happen, okay? Kids get sick, the cars break down, something happens that we weren't planning on, and all of a sudden our time flees before us. And I've been told that it's not an issue of staying busy in our life. The issue is staying busy in the things that are important and the things that are necessary, okay? You can stay busy in life with a lot of different things. You can stay busy with PS4 or 5, whatever it is right now, right? Right? 4, okay. 5's coming out, right? All right. It's not. I bet it is. I mean, you can stay busy doing a lot of things. The key is, are you staying busy with the things that are important and that are necessities in your life? And so you have to set aside the things that are important, right? By neglecting our time with God, we forfeit the benefit of spiritual renewal. Instead of running on full, many of us are running on empty. Okay? How many like to run on empty in your cars? You wait to the last minute to fill up. Okay. And we do that in our spiritual lives as well, right? We run on empty, and then we wonder why all of a sudden something happens, and then we flip out. Because we don't have any spiritual resources. We're running on empty instead of on full. And that's why God wants to make us lie down in green pastures. He wants to lead us beside the quiet waters where we can spend and commune with God and we have fellowship time with him, because that's where he restores our soul. That's why God has a Sabbath. It wasn't for him, it's for us, so that we can restore our soul and our spirit, so that we can run on full instead of on empty. God wants us to minister and to serve out of the depths of our soul, like a spring that is refreshing and never-ending. All right? So the land that where I deer hunt at is on the Salt Creek, okay? And in the Salt Creek there, they get runoff from the rain and the snow. But as you walk along that where I hunt, all of a sudden you see water just kind of come out of the side of the bank. It's spring fed. There's a lot of springs that come out of there. They're clean, they're fresh, okay? And it feeds that source of water. And that's what God wants to have in our own lives. He wants that spring to come forth out of our spirit, out of our soul. It's not from us, but it's from our relationship with God. Right? And so that foundation of consistent prayer is so important for spiritual renewal in our lives. And I know from personal experience that if you're not somewhat intentional, and maybe just outright intentional about it, it's going to slip away from you. And next thing you know it, you're going to be, oh, man, I'm on empty, right? And you're running on empty. And if you're a mature Christian, maybe you can do that for a while, but eventually it catches up with you, and you're going to be, you know, with your gas can saying, I need gas, right? But spiritually, we run dry, and it hurts our spirit and our soul. God hasn't called us to run on empty. He's called us to run on full. And we need that time for spiritual renewal. Let's look at the second one. He provides spiritual renewal, but what else does he provide? Verse 3, the second part of verse 3, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What does that talk about? I call it guidance. Now here he says, you guide me in paths of righteousness. So helping me in the decisions of right and wrong, right? To know what is right and what is wrong. He guides me in paths of righteousness to serve him and to do his right. Someone has said that the secret to your future is hidden in your daily routine. So I'm going to repeat that because that would be a good thing to write down. The secret to your future is hidden in your daily routine. What is that saying? It means that the things that you do in your life, the disciplines, the routines you put in place in your life often will set the tone for your future and your destiny. We sometimes make our future and our destiny this mystical woo thing, but often it is determined by the little decisions that we make each and every day, right? And we don't give them enough credit. And it's often the things that people do not see. The secret to your future is hidden in your daily routine. In the book, The Circle Maker, written by Mark Batterson, pastors of church out in D.C., kind of a multi-site and movie theaters, he states it this way. He says, destiny is not a mystery. For better or for worse, your destiny is the result of your daily decisions and defining decisions. He says, and in reference to Daniel's prayer life, how many times did Daniel pray a day? Three times a day. He would bow his knees and point towards Jerusalem, because he was in Babylon, remember? He was a captive in Babylon, but he would bow. Three times a day he would pray. It was part of his life. Prayer was a daily routine in his life. So crisis or not, Daniel found a time to pray and to seek the face of God. It was part of who he was. It was part of his routine. And so the secret to your future is hidden in your daily routine. Is consistent prayer part of your regular routine? If it is, it's going to help guide your life. Okay, God's going to guide and direct your life as you commune with him. I believe that God speaks to us. By his Spirit, he's going to guide us. Maybe in decisions that we need to make, okay, but also in right and wrong, okay? Each and every day we're faced with choices of right and wrong, right? Should I watch this or not? Should I listen to this or not, right? Should I do this or shouldn't I do this? We're faced with those decisions, and God can help us and we're on the right path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 puts it this way, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Seek not your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. So prayer, right? And he will make your path straight or direct your paths. Depends on which translation you go with. But he will direct your paths. He will guide you as you seek his face. And as we have that fellowship time with God and commune with him, he's going to provide us the guidance that we need. And so David learned this in his relationship with God as he communed with God. Consistent prayer life provides spiritual renewal, guidance. Let's look at a third one, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, I think sometimes we have this picture that if we walk with God, God's never even going to take us into the valley of evil. You ever thought that? Scripture does not promise that. What does he promise? Didn't say that right, did I? That he would walk with us, right? His presence would go with us. So he doesn't say, I'm going to keep you from the valley of evil, of fear or of difficult times, but what he has promised is that I will walk with you through those times, right? And the rod and the staff, what are the rod and staff used for? Yeah, a lot of times guidance, right? You're either going to get a kind of a little nudge on the side or the hook of correction, right? Right? Now, a shepherd doesn't do that because he's has an honorary streak in him. Okay? The sheep is going to maybe wander off into where there's wolves or a cliff, right? And so he brings them back, right? So he's not correcting them to harm them or to discipline. He's doing it for their own benefit. Now, when God corrects and disciplines you, how do you see it? Do you see it as God's angry with me? I must have done something wrong. Or do you see it as God's love? Just think about that a moment. How do you see it as God is loving you or that he's angry with me? And I think often as believers, we see it as that God, I must have done something wrong. Instead of that, you know what, God loves me so much, he's bringing me back. He's saving me from a cliff. He's saving me from danger, and he's bringing me back. The third thing is that God, through all that consistent life of prayer, as I believe he offers us peace and comfort. Peace and comfort in this world as we go through the valleys of the shadows of death, through the difficult times, that God is walking with us, that he grants us his peace. Why? Because we know that he is walking with us, and we know that because we've communed with him day by day. We know his presence. We know his voice. And then even though if we can't see him, we know that he's there because we've developed that foundation. We've developed that relationship with God. And we know that he's there. And so evil may be around us. Fear may be there, but we have the peace of God and the comfort in our hearts because he is with us. Amen? Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a good verse? Everybody should have that one memorized. If you don't have it memorized, that's your homework for this week, okay? The peace of God will guard your heart and your minds. Where does fear attack? Where does it attack you? Heart and mind, doesn't it? That's where you feel it. In fact, many of you have probably felt that time where your heart's beating, pounding, because the fear has gripped you so much. Maybe you're in bed trying to get to sleep at night and the fear is just pounding. The peace of God will surround your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, because that's where fear likes to attack. And God says, you know what? I want you to know my peace. I want you to know my comfort in those times. David had that. He had times that it was difficult. Man, he had one time a bear came at him and his sheep, and he went out there and killed the bear with his bare hands. It's pretty cool, huh? Another time, a lion. Okay, how many are you going to go and take out a lion? David did. That'll get the blood racing, right? Heart pounding. Take on a lion. And then there's Goliath. 9 feet tall. Great warrior experience, and David is a shepherd, and he takes on Goliath. But see, David has developed that relationship with God of consistent prayer and relationship that when he took on the lion, the bear, now all of a sudden Goliath comes, it's kind of like, that's no big deal. God's with me. It's not me. David says, you know what? It's God is going with me into battle. He's going before me. All right, peace and comfort. Let's look at the fourth one. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I call this favor with people. Charisma and personality will only get you so far. Some of you are gifted in that area, some of you not so much. I won't tell you that though. No, but some people are very gifted in that area of charisma, okay? Personality, they can connect with people, all right? You're an influencer. But it can only carry you so far. It's no substitute for God's favor upon your life. And so I believe that as we come before God and we develop that relationship with God, that you know what? He bestows his favor upon us. That even as we go into the community, at work, school, whatever the case may be, that God's favor can rest upon us. David learned that lesson. I mean, there's times that people wanted him to be king, and there's other times they were chasing him out of town. All right? But he learned this idea of God granting him favor. He said, you know what? Even you can bless me and anoint me in such a way that even in the presence of my enemies, you can bless me and show me favor. Read through a lot of the Psalms. They talk about, hey, my enemies are coming against me, right? And sometimes he says, you know, God, just, you know, rip out their tongues, you know, take them, you know. He's pretty vivid. But David learned that even in the presence of his enemies, God's favor can go with him. In Genesis 29, there's another character. His name was Joseph. Joseph had all these great dreams, right? Great visions, dreams. He tells his brothers. They weren't so fond of it. And they throw him in a pit. One of the brothers, Reuben, didn't think they should kill him. So then he thought, well, instead of killing him, let's sell him to slave traders going to Egypt. They sell him into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house down in Egypt. Not a great, you know, you think, man, what did I do wrong, right? God, what in the world are you doing here? I thought you had great plans for me. You give me all these dreams and visions. Now I'm thrown in a pit and sold into slavery. God, where are you at? Right? But listen to what happens in verse 39, verses 2 through 6. The Lord was with Joseph, so he prospered. He lived in the house of an Egyptian master. When his master saw the Lord was with him, that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. From that time, he put him in charge of his household, all that he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian. So the Egyptian's wise. Not only is God's favor upon Joseph, but he realized, I put Joseph in charge of stuff. I'm blessed. He's no dummy. And so he says, hey, I'm putting Joseph in charge of everything. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left nothing he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern him with anything except for the food he ate. Through God's relationship with Joseph and his plans, Joseph had favor from God that went beyond who Joseph was. I think Joseph had some pride issues, folks. I think God had plans for him, but he also had pride. And in that time of slavery and time of even prison, I think God worked on that to provide a little humility in there. And to the place where that God could use him and elevate him to be a second in command and to rule over all Egypt. What does 1 Peter say? 5 and 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I believe favor comes from God. And I believe as we consistently come before God, he's going to grant us a favor that goes beyond us and beyond who we are as a person. I need that help all I can get, okay? All right, some of you are already thinking about that, weren't you? No. God's favor. Number 5. You prepare, in verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And that just talks about blessing. That's the fifth one is blessing. What does blessing look like? What does blessing look like? Lots of things, right? Maybe health, right? Maybe an answer to prayer. Maybe financial provision, even in a difficult time. What does blessing look like? It can even be favor, right? But David learned that, you know what, God, when I come before you, and as I seek your face, and David, if you look at David's life, there's some ups and downs in there, okay? But he experienced God's favor and his blessing through it all. And I believe that as we come before God, and as we have that consistent prayer life and relationship with God, we will know without a doubt his blessing is with us, even when we face those times of adversity. And number 6, the last part says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That speaks of what? It speaks of fellowship with God, or you can say relationship. The relationship we cultivate with God here on earth, I believe we take with us into eternity. You ever thought about that? And so if we just see prayer as a matter of myself getting what I need, okay? I come to God to get. And I feel like we fall into that trap in America. I pray to get. When I need something, I come before God. It's not a relationship. It's not communication with God. It's not fellowship. I don't believe that's what prayer is. Prayer can be that, but if we don't have this foundation of consistent prayer, of fellowship with God, I think we miss it. Prayer is one of the main vehicles that we have with fellowship with God, and it is the way we communicate with Him. We must see prayer as a means to know God and to develop that relationship. And ultimately, it is one that will take us into, we will take it with us into eternity as our Lord and our Savior. Consistent prayer provides those several things: spiritual renewal, guidance, peace and comfort, favor, blessing, and fellowship. Okay, now I want you to turn to your New Testament, to Acts chapter 27. And I need your help this morning, okay? You got a little quiet on me here towards the end, so. Okay, I need your help this morning, okay? I'm going to let you shout out a little bit, okay? So we've covered, what, six things? I made Sarah work double this week, okay? She had double the points, all right? All right, so there's six things, right? So you got spiritual renewal, guidance, peace and comfort, favor, blessing, fellowship. I'm going to read through this story kind of briefly of Paul's. And when you see one of these attributes, these characteristics in this story of his prayer life with God, I want you to shout it out, which one it is. Okay? Are you following me? Okay? You don't have to shout out quite as loud as Mary Beth, but shout it out so we can hear it, okay? All right. So, if you look at Acts 27, Paul is on his way to Rome, okay? He's on his way to be tried in Rome for crimes that weren't really substantiated. Anyway, he's on his way to Rome. It was part of God's plan and part of God's will. And so they get on one ship, and then they transfer ships in verse 7. And it says, let's pick it up in verse 7 of 27. It says, "We made slow headway for many days in arriving at Sindus. Then the wind would not allow us to hold our course, so we sailed to the lee side of Crete." Okay, the island of Crete, not Crete here. All right. Opposite of Salmone. "We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near to the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous." Okay, so they're entering a season where it's not ideal time to be sailing. And because now it was after the feast. "So Paul warned the men, 'I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives.'" I'm helping you out here, guys. Hint. Which attribute, which characteristic? Guidance. Guidance. How did Paul know that? Was he just kind of shooting in the dark? I don't think so. I think God was speaking to him, right? There was some guidance there through his prayer time, saying, "Hey, I can see that this isn't going to be a good thing." God's giving him guidance. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, so they're not really on Paul's side right at this point, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter, and the majority decided to sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix, Arizona, right, and winter there. This is a harbor in Crete, okay, facing both southwest and northwest. Then when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought, "Hey, we've obtained the wind that we wanted." So they weighed anchor and sailed along the south, along the shore of Crete. Before very long, though, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. And so they're being blown off course, and they're getting away from the island because this wind is so strong. Okay? And so they gave way to it. "And as we passed along the small island named Cadia, we were hardly be able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men that had hoisted aboard, they passed ropes under the ship to hold the ship together." So it's so violent that they're having to put ropes underneath the ship, hoping that it will hold the ship together. Okay, you following that? It's pretty bad. We took such a violent batter that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, the storm continued to rage. We finally gave up of all hope of being saved. And after the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up and said to them, "Men, you should have taken my advice and not sailed for Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because no one will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." Peace, comfort, guidance. Okay. Verse 23, "Last night an angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, stood beside me and says, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of those who sail with you.'" What do you call that? Peace and comfort. Wow. To have an angel of God stand beside you and say it's going to be okay. You see, Paul had that. I have a feeling they were doing a lot of praying on this ship journey. Don't you get the feeling? All right? Verse 25, "So keep up courage, men. I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." So on the 14th night, wow, so they're out there 2 weeks, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors sensed that we were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. Short time later, they found soundings and it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and we prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let out a lifeboat, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. When Paul said it to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers, they cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and they let them fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he says, you have been in constant suspense, right? They're all just tied in knots, right? And they're probably seasick, all right? And so then he says, "Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair on your head." And after he said this, they took some bread and gave thanks to them in front of them all. He broke it, and they began to eat. So what do you see there? Spiritual renewal, right? Okay. They're getting some food. Why did they need food? For strength to do what? Swim. Yep, that's about ready to come, isn't it? All right, so we see some guidance here. We see God's peace. God is just directing Paul in the midst of this difficulty, right? This trial, this storm. God has given him a peace, a comfort, guidance, strength. They were all encouraged and ate the food themselves. What else is God giving Paul that he didn't have at the beginning of the journey? Favor and blessing. At the beginning, they wouldn't listen to Paul, right? Now, he's up there, he's like he's preaching to him. He has his own church, right? The whole ship. And he's offering them communion, all right? And he's encouraging them. He's telling the centurion what to do, and the centurion says, "We're going to do this." He's giving them favor that he didn't have before, right? When daylight came, they recognized the land. They did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach. They decided to run the ship aground there. Cutting loose the anchors, they set forth for the shore. Verse 41, they struck a sandbar, ran aground, the ship busts up. They all get out, they sail, swim to shore. How many people died? None. Verse 44, the rest got there on planks, some couldn't swim. In this way, everyone reached land safely. They land on the island of Malta. They get on the island of Malta, they build a fire. I'm going to just tell you the story. And as they're kind of getting warm by the fire drying off, a viper comes out of the brush and bites Paul. And he throws it off into the fire, and the people from the island say, "Oh, he escaped the sea, but he didn't escape the snake, the island. And he must be a criminal," but then he didn't die. And so At first, they thought he was a criminal, and now they thought he was a god. But God would give them great favor on that island because the leader of the island was sick. Paul would go and pray for him. He'd be healed. And then they started praying for all people on the island. And guess what? God opened up doors for ministry in the middle of a shipwreck. Isn't that cool? You know what? When we have that pattern of consistent prayer in our life, God can even take shipwrecks in our life and bring out ministry and some very powerful things. It's the foundation for our relationship with God. I'm going to have the musicians come. I believe that God does answer specific prayers. We've had some testimonies. Linda shared one here a while back, just of a testimony of God's healing there. I believe God does answer specific prayers. I believe very much. We'll talk more about that next week. But I believe that that foundation of consistent prayer needs to be in place. It's then that our prayers are much more effective and powerful, I believe. That we can be like an Elijah, the praise, and that for 3.5 years it doesn't rain. I don't know if I can be that effective. And then you pray and it does rain. That's being able to pray, isn't it? But he had that, like David and Paul, he had that pattern of seeking God. Consistent prayer. Is that the foundation of your life? Is it non-existent? Is it crumbling? Is it stalled? Okay, there's some bricks there, but not too many have been put in place for a while. Or is it growing? The foundation of consistent prayer. Only you can answer that question. I do know that even in my life, there's been ups and downs. Okay. And if you don't have that foundation, you find yourself doing the Christian life running on empty a lot. And when you do that, your Christian journey doesn't have the joy that it should. You minister, but it's work. You serve, but it's a duty. You're going through the Christian life, and it's not fun. But when that consistent prayer, that relationship is there with God, even the shipwrecks of life can be opportunities for incredible ministry. In the difficulties of life, there's a joy that surpasses any human experience or human understanding. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to close with that song we learned earlier. It just says, Lord, take what's in these hands and multiply it. And I think as we begin this new year, God, that has to be our prayer, because it's God, you know, I know what's in these hands. I know what I'm able to do with my ability and my talent, and it's not enough. It's not enough. I need God to take what I have and multiply it and bless it. Amen? Amen? Let's sing that together. Make that your prayer today. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, I'm going to have Victor and Yolanda. Christy, if you join me for prayer. I just sense that this is a good, great service to begin on our new year. Amen?
Amen.
I sense God wants to do some great things in our church this coming year. But as a church, we have a lot of great workers here. We've got some hard workers in this church. But what I sense God's saying is that even as a church, that consistent prayer needs to be the foundation of our church. Because we can work hard. One of the quotes that was in my last class, one of them was, your daily routine becomes your future, right? But the other one says, minutes with God means hours with men. In other words, I spend a few time minutes with God, I have a lot more work out there that I have to work with people. But hours with God means minutes with man. In other words, that God is able to multiply our efforts when we spend time with Him. And as a church, I know if we can make that prayer, a consistent prayer, for our foundation, God's going to do some incredible things. He can do more than He can multiply what we have in our hands. Amen? We will go forth in His blessing, His anointing, His favor, and we need that. Consistent prayer is you evaluate your life, and maybe you felt like, you know what, I just don't have that spiritual zeal and hunger for God. Maybe some things, maybe you went through that list and said, you know what, I'm needing guidance, or I don't sense God's peace. And so if you're not sensing that, then you have to go back and say, why is that the case? Is that consistent prayer there like it should be? So back a number of years, I've been getting involved in ministry, about 5-6 years into it. And physically, I just felt tired. I felt depressed. I wasn't doing well. There was a racquetball club in town that was now became a seed company, but they had a little weight room, so I started getting back to weights. And what I found out is that as I increased my physical activity, all of a sudden I had an energy level there that I had forgotten about, the exercise. And isn't that just seems like it's counterintuitive? If you're physically, you're tired and you don't have life, you go to the gym and work out. Doesn't that just seem like that's backwards? But what happens when you do, all of a sudden, it reverses things in your life. All of a sudden, you have more energy and more life, right? Right? But you have to get yourself to the gym. Same thing happens in our prayer life, folks. We have to get to the gym of prayer, all right? And seek God's face. And as you do, all of a sudden you're going to find out there's benefits there that you guys kind of like, wow, I'm feeling spiritually better than I ever thought I would. Okay? Father, I know you love us and you care for us. You sent us your Son, and prayer is the way that we can commune with you and have fellowship with you. Lord, each and every day you're wanting us to pull up a chair and to commune with you and have fellowship with you. And through that relationship and that prayer time, Father, you bestow upon us your peace, your guidance, your renewal in our lives. You restore our soul. You bless us. You grant us your favor. And we have fellowship with you. And Lord, help us to make that a daily routine in our life, so our lives can be blessed beyond measure. Go with your people this week. Let us be a blessing to others. Let us run on full, not empty. Let us turn our world upside down for you. We give you the thanks. We ask in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning. Shake a few hands. Say, run on full.